Hi, my name is Robert McMahon. I'm the Connection Director here at Covenant Church, and I'm thrilled that you're listening. If you're checking us out for the first time, welcome. We're so glad that you're here, and I'd like to take this chance to invite you to let us know that you're tuning in today. We'd love nothing more than to help you start building meaningful relationships and to join you on the journey of faith. Just go to bgcovenant.org/connect and let us know how we can be in touch. With that said, let's dive in and listen together to this week's message.
Today we're going to be talking, back in the Revelation, we're going to be talking about the letters that John writes. Jesus is instructing John to write. Jesus says, write this down. And we're going to be talking about the letters to Pergamum and Thyatira. Two different letters, but they kind of have the same theme, so we're going to combine them. And I think it's going to be an interesting day. That's what I think. The more I look at it, I go, ooh, these are heavy. We're getting into the heavy stuff of these letters. So John, like I said, has this vision. He's an exiled pastor. And Jesus says, write this stuff down. So we're going to read them both, and then we'll unpack them sort of together. So starting in Revelation 2, verse 12, we'll put it on the screen, and I'm going to read for a while, so hang in. Scripture says this, to the angel, Jesus is saying, to the angel of the church at Pergamum, write, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. I have a few things against you. It's always a big deal. We don't want to hear that. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore, Jesus says, repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And yet to the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. And to the angel at the church of Thyatira, write this, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into a great tribulation unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart. I will give each according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast to what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, I will give him the morning star. He who has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So I said it's going to get a little heavy. Jesus isn't messing around. The map we'll put back on the screen for you to see. You'll see the top star there in our kind of, we're taking the tour of Asia here. Pergamum and Thyatira are the two churches we're touching today. Sardis and then Philadelphia and Laodicea. That's coming next. Those are the next 3 weeks. And so we're just kind of making our way around the circle. In Pergamum, Jesus essentially says, hold fast in a hostile culture. All these great Old Testament references are coming through, Balaam and Balak from the book of Numbers. What their story was is after attempting to curse the people of Israel, they eventually determined that leading them to compromise with the culture was probably enough. And they seduced men of Israel to idolatry and sexual immorality with the Moabites. What they found was, we can try to curse them, but if you just kind of lead them astray, they'll sort of curse themselves. The Nicolaitans of the times of John's writing here believed that compromise with the pagan Rome was compatible with their faith. You could compromise a little bit of Roman paganism and a little bit of Christianity, mix it up in a soup, it'll be fine. This is Jesus saying, nope, it's not how that works. If you have ears, Jesus says, this is the time to listen. Thyatira was first applauded. Your love and your faith and your service, your patient endurance, this is good, positive, way to go. And then he points out that they have the inverse of the Ephesians. If you were here a couple weeks ago, we talked about the Ephesians. They held strong to truth, but they lost love. Thyatira is holding strong to love, but they've lost truth. They've lost their conviction along the way. So I would say it this way, and this is my retelling of what Jesus is saying. If right belief without love is worthless, then love without right belief is at best impotent, and at worst, it's pure evil. Jesus isn't mincing words, so today I'm not going to mince words. If right belief without love is worthless, then love without right belief is at best impotent, and at worst, pure evil. Love is good. Here's what I mean by that. Love is good, but a good thing used to promote a lie is corrupted. It can't be good anymore. So he says, you tolerate Jezebel, which is a 1 Kings 18 and 19 reference. It's a callback to a known history of a seductress. Compromising belief, though, again. It's a back to a compromising belief. Seduce them into a way that wasn't the way of the Lord. And they're compromising now in Thyatira. If you look into kind of like what was going on in the times, what was happening there, essentially the people of Thyatira were compromising because they had socioeconomic belief reasons to believe and compromise. It'll be better for my business if I just go with the flow. People in town know what that means. People, was the wedding cakes in Denver a decade ago. Can I have a business and hold my belief? But we have folks, business owners in town, who have to say, am I willing to compromise my beliefs in order to make money or in order to serve people who are opposed to me? Like, it's a complicated world we live in. And the people of Thyatira were beginning to go with the flow, and Jesus is saying, this is not going to end well for you. So if you have ears to hear, this is the time to listen. So that's where we are. Two letters dealing with concepts of truth, really truth versus tolerance, compromise and culture. Sometimes people wonder if an ancient book has any wisdom for a modern day, or Revelation in particular, people go, could that kind of like wild vision, symbolic, can that book have anything for today? Why would we even read it? What does it tell us? I'd say today is the reason we read it. You would be actually cut straight into our culture. It's still what we're dealing with today as believers. There is a way of the world. There is a system and a way of thinking. And if we are not careful, we will hold on to truth and be right, but we'll lose love. And then we're clanging cymbals, Scripture says. Or we'll hold on to love and feel good, but we'll lose truth. And what's the point of that? So we're talking about truth versus tolerance, and what I would say, if you can understand the way I'm going to try to say it, is we have become far too tolerant as a people. We've become far too tolerant, and we are far too tolerant because we misunderstand love. Biblical love is different than whatever 2025 America says love is. We falsely equated love with avoiding pain, emotional or otherwise. Scripture says that God has no tolerance for evil or evildoers, that his wrath is poured out upon those who do evil, that he destroys, he brings condemnation, he hates, God hates evil. God will judge evildoers. Someone is thinking, I thought he said this was going to be about love. Love is the reason that God is so fierce when he judges evil. God is love. Scripture says that. God is love purely and totally. Beyond our wildest imaginations, God is love. The deeper the love, the deeper the wrath. Okay? The deeper the love, wrath is a function of God's love. God is not two different things. He's not this didactic, well, he's love, but he could also, if you like flip the switch, then he goes into wrath mode, and you got to be careful. Old Testament God was wrath, but New Testament God is love. None of that's true. God is love. And the deeper you get into love, that's where wrath shows up. Let me explain. I'm a dad. As a young parent, I remember being aggravated by little things. Any young parents in the room? Young parents? Yeah. You know, people would give it's like, oh, it's his third birthday. Someone gave my kid this toy. and the toy was the most annoying toy in the history of the planet, one of those things. And then the kid comes looking for the toy, and you're like, you know, it's in the trash, and you're just covering it with other things. Like, I don't know what, I haven't seen it. I don't know what you're talking about. I'd be aggravated with little things, normal things, the toy or some show that they got, you know, the little kid brain addicted to, it's Bluey today, but I don't know what it was. And like, I hate that song. It's so annoying. Why do I keep hearing that song? Or even aggravated with the kid themselves, and they're getting whiny and they're overtired, and you're like, oh gosh. But that didn't bring out my wrath. That was just aggravating. My wrath came for anything that put my girls in danger. Deep wrath. The reason you yell at your kid when they're about to touch the hot stove, that's wrath coming out. I love you too much to watch you burn your hand off. Stop it. When your kid's gonna run into the street and there's cars coming, that's wrath comes out. Knock it off, get back here. The kid falls apart, right? We've had this experience with children. Children fall apart. Are you mad at me? No, I'm wrathful. And you are the cause of it, but it is out of my love that I'm yelling at you because that's dangerous, and nothing that's dangerous to you feels good to me. My protective love for my children is endless. As they get older, I have teenagers, my wrath changes. My wrath is now going to be poured out on any who intend to corrupt their design or draw them into danger. Potential sons-in-law, be warned. I will have wrath, and I won't hide it because I love them. If I didn't love them, I'd go, whatever. If I didn't love my kids and they ran into the busy street, I'd go, whatever. You know, do what you feel like. No, no, I have deep love, and my deep love is the reason that I have deep wrath. My wrath is different related to my kids than other people's kids. Parents get this. I hear of someone in town doing something, not mine to control. I like those people. I know they're kids, but I don't have that deep love for those kids. Those aren't my kids. If those were my kids, some of us said that, if those were my kids, and you insert the worst punishment ever. If my kid did that, that's wrath. But that wrath is rooted in love. When we don't love someone, I got no wrath for them. I can be confused or disappointed or kind of like, But wrath comes out of love, always. Greater the love, the deeper the wrath. Sometimes I find things and I present these things to you, and I don't know how I find them, and I can't remember how I got to them, but here we are again. There's this little town in India where they train their kids to be cobra snake charmers at the age of 3. They start training them. It was very cute, one of those evening news kind of stories, that there was this snake that basically had a smiley face emoji in its scales on its back. And they loved this snake. It was like revered and protected. It was the best. We love snakes. Town loves that snake. The town loves all the snakes. The kids love the snakes. Also, tens of thousands of Indian children die every year from snake bites. Tens of thousands of Indian children die of snake bites. It's like an actual problem. This is kind of cute, though. Love the snake. Hate the snake bite, maybe. Like, well, the snake's cool. I don't like when it's bad at the end, but I like what, you know, love the snake, hate the snake bite. Sounds like something we'd say in our culture. I would say protect the babies and destroy the snake, right? I would take that snake, and after we chopped its head off, I would then put the snake back into that stupid basket, and I would burn the basket with the snake in it. Then I would sweep the ashes of the snake, and I would then put them into some sort of rocketish contraption we can ask Elon Musk, and I would shoot its ashes out into outer space so it's as far from us as humanly possible. That's how I feel about that snake. And all snakes. As believers, you are God's children, his beloved. He calls you his sons and daughters. His wrath will be poured out on anything that might corrupt your design or draw you into danger. God tolerates neither evil nor evil doers. And he's not messing around. If he loved you enough to send Jesus to die on your behalf, if I say the deeper the love, the deeper the wrath, if he loved you enough to send Jesus to die for you, how deep would his wrath be for those things that might put you in peril? But our culture is whacked on this. We are so confused. We have equated love with avoiding causing emotional pain to someone or avoiding upsetting them in any way, shape, or form. Love and tolerance have been this weird conflation that's just wrong. If your friend was short on cash and told you they were going to rob a bank, to affirm that, okay, good for you, buddy, is not a loving way to bless a friend, but it's a way to invite them into greater destruction. We all see that. Tolerance there, oh, so you're a bank robber now. If that's the choice you're going to make, that's not tolerant. That's awful. That's not loving. So many of us, out of a good place of compassion, will go into that place of tolerance thinking that it's loving. Because our hearts are for compassion. Our hearts are for others. We don't want to make people upset. We don't want to make them feel bad. That's good, coming from a good place. But it lands in a place that's really destructive. A word in our culture that gets used a lot is ally. Out of my hope to support you as a person, I will become your ally. I wouldn't do what you're doing, but I will be your ally to make sure that you feel safe doing it. If the Bible is true, if God is the designer, then God gets to be the definer. We say that frequently. If God is the designer, if we believe he created, then he gets to define the creation. Okay? God defines what is good and true and holy. God defines what is evil and wicked. So if you had a friend that was diagnosed with lung cancer and they were like kind of stressed about it and they said, I think I'm going to start smoking because that's supposed to help with stress. And you went, yeah, I support you. That sounds dumb. We're at a men's retreat this weekend and several times I just said, that's stupid. And they kind of got it, and eventually they would say it themselves. You could say that today. You would say, that's stupid. No one would do that. If they did do that, and I challenged them, what would their response be? I mean, it's how they feel. They have this horrible thing happening to them, and what they want to do is smoke. That's how they feel. That's their truth for the moment, so I'm just gonna love them. They need love. And love doesn't mean pushing back. Love means just making them feel better. Jesus says, nope, that's not love. That's not love. There's so many places where people are walking headlong into destruction, into devastating cul-de-sacs of sin. People we love, people we know, and they're walking into what the Bible says is destruction, not what Kyle says is destruction, what the Bible says is destruction. And we go, well, I'm not going to say anything. They asked me, and I just told them, you know, whatever. I cannot say it more plainly than this. An ally to someone's self-destructive life is an accomplice. We have to be serious. Tolerance of our culture doesn't mean we stop loving people well. It means we have to love them even more. Helping someone to their own self-destruction is accomplice work. True love always includes loving truth. How many couples have had the fight? Honey, how do I look in this today? Do you like this new outfit? A lot of husbands lie. Always catches up with you. True love always includes loving truth. Someone is going to say, I took what you said and I went to my neighbor who I think was practicing some sort of dark arts and destruction and I knocked on their door and then I yelled at them about their sin and that didn't go well. What did I do wrong? This is nuanced when it comes to how you deliver this. Relational intimacy is required. Sometimes you're dealing with people. I got a lot of this in my extended family. Sometimes you got to wait to be asked. Some people don't want to hear it. And so there's a whole scripture. You can look up pearls before swine. There's a whole thing where Jesus is like, don't give something to someone who isn't ready to receive it, but you can hold the line and hold off on affirming something that God said is destruction, and then when they go, why won't you say the thing I want you to say? You can go, well, if you're asking, I will tell you. Are you sure you want to know? And they go, yep, and you go, okay. and lovingly give them truth. But blanket allyship to sin is sin. If you think you can follow Jesus and adopt the modern culture, sexual ethic, or casual attitude towards the authoritative teachings of Scripture, this is Jesus saying no. You can't take the parts you like. I like grace and I like mercy. I can't take that and go, but the rest of the stuff Jesus said feels kind of harsh to me. It is his love for you that brings that harshness out because he wants you to flourish and thrive. And less than that, he won't deal with it. I'm not giving you less than the best. People say, yeah, but I just want to love people where they're at, which is love without truth. When you're intimate with someone and you love them where they're at, there's two ways to look at that. Yes, love people where they're at, yes. But if you do so without truth, that's not love at all. If your friend, go back to these friends, you guys have terrible friends. Your friend gleefully tells you that they've been stealing from Walmart a lot, mostly bacon and sweaters. Really weird. But they do that self-checkout thing and they're putting two things in the bag for one checkout. It's a whole thing. And they go, I've been stealing a lot. How do you love them where they're at? They were born feeling like a thief. That's good. They were born feeling like stealing. My friend identifies as a pirate and he likes to... You wouldn't say that. And if someone told you that, you would go, that's kind of stupid. That's stupid. Tagline, title. That's stupid. You're walking down the street. Another one of your friends. Got to get new friends, people. One of your friends, you're walking down the street, and your friend, you're walking down the street, and they just, as hard as they can, they kick a homeless person. Exactly. Did he say that? What do you say? You're so quirky. Who am I to judge if abusing the poor is how they experience joy? Oh, that starts feeling pretty close to some of the things we say. Who am I to judge if that's the way they experience joy? Their foot, their choice. No reasonable person makes these statements. And yet when we start compromising with culture, we start saying yes to what God has clearly said no to. And then we call it love. Jesus is serious about love. The greater the love, the deeper the wrath. Out of his love, Jesus tells Pergamum, repent or I will war against you with a sword, a two-edged sword. That two-edged sword, Hebrews 4 tells us what that is. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Jesus says, if you keep it up, if you don't repent, I will bring a two-edged sword. I will war against you. And that sword will separate good from evil. It will discern hearts and minds, and I'll bring it if I have to. If you blend and compromise, Jesus says, I will bring a sword that will separate it out. Spiritual surgery is way more painful than the physical kind. A lot of people in here have had some physical surgeries. Spiritual surgery is much harder. Out of his love, Jesus tells Thyatira, repent or face wrath. Jesus gazes at them with eyes, quote, like the flames of fire. If you blend and compromise, I'm going to bring a fire that'll burn off what's evil. Eugene Peterson says this about that fire. He says, fire penetrates and transforms. Holiness gets inside us. And when it's inside us, it changes us. Christ's gaze penetrates and purifies. He doesn't look at us, he looks into us. We are not a spectacle to Christ, we are invaded by him. Faith in Jesus is a forest fire in your soul. It will burn everything up. And what will be left is what is good and holy. It's purifying. Jesus is saying, if you don't stop compromising with this culture, I'm bringing war. I will burn off and cut away so that you might flourish. I want to leave behind holiness and health. The revelation is an unveiling. It's a revealing. It's hard stuff. He's revealing to these churches and then by extension to us that there is danger in letting go of the tension between truth and tolerance. And that at some point you will have to make a choice. Will I be an accomplice to evil or an ambassador of true love? You know me. I don't make false dichotomies to make fake arguments with straw men. That's not how I operate. So I will call out, there's a gray in the middle. It's not an either or, it's a gray. Jesus says this one is either or. There's no gray. You will be an accomplice to evil or an ambassador of Christ. That's it. You choose. What's the good news? Friends, we're not fighting on our own. We have been invaded by Jesus. We have been made new by Christ. We are being daily transformed in his image. Romans 8:29 says we're being conformed to the image of Jesus. Conformed to the image of Jesus. And what he's saying here is stop conforming to the image of your culture. You're being conformed to the image of me. Grow in your Christ-likeness. And as you grow in your Christ-likeness, you grow in your Christian love. Loving doesn't just become better. It gets easier as you lean into the person of Christ. Because who wouldn't want to be loved like Jesus loved you? We are here because grace has drawn us in. We are here with the cross up behind me because we saw the love of Christ demonstrated in the cross and we went, that's compelling and I want that. I want to receive that love. And what Jesus is saying is the more you become transformed and conformed to the image of Christ, the more you will love like Christ. And there's not a single person on earth who doesn't want someone to love them that sacrificially. That's a fierce love that refuses anything less than what is good and pure and holy. It's a protective love that rejects evil and is stirred in wrath to anything that will soil his creation. If you operate out of that kind of love, then you found it. And you'll also have found righteousness for the days ahead. God doesn't leave us alone, and at the end of both of these letters features things he's going to provide. He says he's going to provide hidden manna, which is to say he will have provision for the task ahead. He's not sending you out to figure it out. Christ will sustain you as you pursue the promised kingdom in the midst of suffering in the wilderness of a culture. He's pulling from Exodus. He's going, listen, there is provision for what I'm asking you to do. God will give you a white stone, it says. The word in Scripture is the Greek is a pebble. In a trial in that culture, a black stone indicated guilt and a white stone indicated acquittal. I'm giving you a white stone. As you practice this Christ-likeness, you will be given the white stone that shows that you are pure and holy and acquitted because I took the wrath of the punishment dedicated for you so that you might walk free and whole. You get a white stone. I'm going to put your name on it. May you be found innocent, he's saying, pure of heart. God will give you the morning star. Jesus himself is described in chapter 22 as the morning star, heralding the dawn of a promised new creation. So as you hold to truth, Scripture says Jesus is with you every step of the journey. Though it can feel daunting to hold the line, it can feel hard to swim upstream in a culture dedicated to something else. Jesus says, I am with you. When it feels dark, there is a light on the horizon, and it's me. Paul in Philippians 4 says you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. Jesus in Matthew 19 says with God all things are possible. May we continue to grow in Jesus so we might learn to love with the ferocity that he loves. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are Lord, sometimes we struggle with this stuff. We struggle with knowing how to love people well. We struggle with knowing when to say what's true. God, if we're honest, sometimes we start slipping into believing what the culture's teaching us. Lord, root us in your love and nothing less. Remind us of your work on the cross, what the purest of love looks like. Remind us of how much you loved us and how ferocious your love was that you would be willing to go to such lengths to set us free. Lord, I pray that as we seek to live out your truth, God, first you would give us clarity. Convict us that it is in your word that truth exists and we can find it there. And then, Father, find us living that out more every day, more in you every day. May our friends and our neighbors, family and loved ones, may they see such love in us that when hard truth is spoken of, they can trust it. Father, for those in this room that have hearts that have yet to be pierced by your truth, that are holding on, not sure if this is where they want to go or what they want to believe, my prayer, Lord, for those in this room like that, is that they would see in your ferocious response to compromise, that they would see that you love them so much you aren't willing to let them go. God, point those eyes back to the cross. Point those eyes back to sacrifice. And then, Lord, for each and every one of us, may we call you Lord again today, knowing that it's you who we serve, that it's you who is the designer, that you are the definer, you are the reason we exist, and you are the one who fills us. So, Father, fill us anew today. In Jesus' name, amen.